Some of you I know, you've been struggling with the music today. Apart from the amazing grace that we started with, some of you are like, you know what? This for some young people right here. Well, come next week, you'll get your music. One song. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to remember that we care deeply about the next generation. We really do. And every church should. And if you're not careful, you'll go to church only to hear what you like. And that would be a very Western approach to church, because you only care about what's in it for you. And if you're not careful with that, you will lose the next generation, because it would seem like everything you do is for you and pleases you, and there is nothing for the teenagers and for the kids. I need you to know that I will unapologetically pass that baton right there for me. I will unapologetically do everything I can to make kids love church. Everything. I really will. I will. If you go outside today, there are trains, there are all kinds of stuff out there today, because I want them to bring you to church even if you don't want to come to church. You see, the people who handed off the baton to me called church, if you remember well, they used to force me to go to church. And they used to force you to. And that was because we didn't have leaders that thought about the next generation. They only thought about the generation that was the generation that had the money. And they did not realize that when you do that, you lose a generation that won't have nothing to do with the church. So here's my commitment, is that we will hand off the baton to the next generation better than we got it from the previous generation. That's my commitment. We will. We will be students of church history. We will understand and learn the good things from the previous generations. We'll analyze the bad things and see how we can get better because of it. But what we will not do is just repeat the same mistakes, because we didn't look back long enough to see how can we get better, so that when we hand it off to your kids, when they go off to college, those are the ones that are fired up to want to make a difference for the kingdom of God. We must do this, because the more pluralistic our society gets, the more unpopular it is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And we will do everything in our power. When you get up lazy, don't want to go to church, your kids will say, well, you better stay home, but you got to take me to church, and you go home, but I got to be in somebody's church today. That is our goal. We're unapologetic about it, which is why we listen to and we play music that you don't like, because it's not your generation and your genre, but the next generation loves. And therefore, if it is honoring God, it is good for us, even if it's not our style. Anyways, so I just need you to know the reason behind a lot of the things we do. The reason we have kids involved in every ministry area is because we want them to sink their teeth in and learn from us. I tell some of our young interns, boy, you better, whatever you do for church, it better be greater than what we do, because we got it from the last generation and we're trying our best to hand it off better to you. And you better not drop this baton, because for too long in churches, they made churches all about them, and we cannot do it any longer. Anyways, let's jump to the word. You're not going to like the passage today, but stand to your feet. Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to read verse 11. Oh, you're going to love the verse. I'm just going to mess it up for you. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it's one you preach all the time. You preach to your mama, you preach to your coworkers, and you're biblically inaccurate, so we're going to clean that up today. Here we go. Read it, everybody together, please. Read it. For I know the plans
that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity.
To give you
future
and Great verse in a bad situation. Here's why. Because he says, I know the plans, or a better translation would be the purposes that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for, here's a hard word, welfare. There's no English word, none, that fully communicates the breadth and the totality of the meaning of this Hebrew word. We're going to get to that in a minute. And not for calamity, but to give, say this word to me, you. Say it one more time. A future and a hope. Whenever you say the word you, oftentimes you think he's talking about you as an individual. But oftentimes, especially in the Old Testament, he's talking about you, the community of believers. Because the Bible doesn't know an isolated Christian. That's a Western thought. The idea that I'm in it for me is a Western thought that has penetrated our psyche. The Bible says if you are a part of a community, which is what God expects you to be, part of a small group, part of a home church, the Bible doesn't know somebody who's just drifting from church to church. The Bible knows somebody who's committed to the community and is doing what the community needs to be done. The Bible also doesn't know somebody that's not serving. The Bible don't know anybody like that, because God's been too good to you for you to not serve. So the verse you love is, for I know the plans I have for you. To give you a future and to give you a hope. Now here's the problem with that. Go to verse 10. All you got to do is read the Bible in context. Here's what verse 10 says. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been complete. So ain't no blessing tomorrow. Ain't no deliverance tomorrow. None coming. You got 70 years of the misery you're currently in. But I have a plan at the end of the 70 years. Ha ha! Can you wait 70? So next time you talk to somebody, say, for I know God has a plan for you, girl. He has a plan. It's not to get you out of the mess. It's to get you while you're in the mess to walk with you in the mess. You see, you don't want to preach the whole Bible. You just want to preach the part that makes you happy. But that's a Western thought again. You just care about you and you being happy. But the Bible says, no, God says, in 70 years, I have a plan I'm going to take you out of. But to get to you looking like Yahweh now, I got to take you through 70 years of exile. And most of you don't want the 70 years. You just want the prosperity at the end. And he says, no, that's not how it goes. You got to go through the 70 years because I want you to go through it so you can look like Jesus. That's the beauty of it. So you got to preach the whole text, not just the part that make you happy and make you want to shout. Sit down. We're done. Let's keep going. Here we go. So today, I want to talk for a moment about one particular issue. And I want to talk for a moment about this thing called the local church. If you're just joining us in our series, we have sought to answer the question, what's your why? Do you know your why? Do you know your why? And so what we've sought to suggest so far is that if you're going to understand what God's purposely called you to do, then you need to know your core values, and that's answered by answering the question, what breaks God's heart and what breaks your heart? When you discern what breaks your heart, you should write those down. Then we're going to look at your past experiences. That is, what's God been doing before today that has been, why did he allow you to live in the household that you grew up in, the pain that you had, the celebrations that you had? What's he been doing when you weren't looking? He's been waving a tapestry through your entire life. And he says, well, what have I been doing? And you need to write down the major themes of your life. Then he says, I've given you some spiritual gifts. And last week we gave you a spiritual gifts analysis, which should delineate what your top three gifts are. And when you combine all three, you get to know what he customized and wants you to do with your life. The reason he didn't take you to heaven when you got saved is because he wants you to fulfill your call, the call that which he called you to do. That's what we talked about in the last 4 weeks. Today, I want to shift just momentarily, and then next week I'll come back and I'll conclude the series. But today I want to talk about the church's why. I want you to know the church's why. So as we look to the future, whatever that may be, it might be at least maximum, I probably have about 22 more years in ministry, if God allows. I might just have two more days. He might take me to heaven tomorrow or the next day. Either one, I'm good. Or some little some little dude might show up and be a better preacher and a better leader, and then I'll have to give him the reins so he can lead. Either one, I'm good. Either one, just God, listen, if you want the weight of this, come take it quick, because I would love to give it away in the name of Jesus, because I'll be getting more and more grace. I'll be looking like Obama every day. I'll look in the mirror. But anyways, so what I want to talk to you today about is why. Why we do what we do as a church. I want to answer that question because I think a lot of people don't get why we do it and then how we should do it in light of lessons learned from church history. So I want to remind you of who he's calling us to be as a church. So if you have your handout, go to open it up to the first page. If you don't have one, just raise your hands or men and women will come by and get that to you. So there are four types of churches, ladies and gentlemen, that you need to be fully aware of. The first church is the church in the city. The church in the city. Everybody say that with me. The church
in the city.
That wasn't everybody. That was 20%. The church
in.
There you go. The church in the city. Let me tell you about this church. This is the church that focuses on themselves. It focuses and does ministry for themselves. They serve. They come to church. They care about each other. They love and support each other. And they support themselves. They do everything they do, every ministry they have, it's for them. It's not for those outside the church, just for them. They have a philosophy that says, I want us to occupy until Jesus comes. Just occupy our own little world until Jesus comes. And we should never have any kind of major impact on the community. I think that's wrong. Many churches in the past have done that, and I think that's not the totality of who God's called the church to be. So number two then comes, a church, and this is popular in our culture now, a church against the city. A church, say it with me, against the city. If you're not careful, you'll be one of those who believes we're good and they're bad. We're the good guys and they're the bad guys. So everything they raise up, we need to tear down. Every idea, every philosophy that's not of God, we need to tear it down. Let's just tear it down and show the world that that's not the way. This is the way God wants it to be. No. That creates an adversarial position. The first one is apathetic. This one is adversarial. So now we're fighting them. Now let me give you the context of Jeremiah 29. The context of Jeremiah 29 is they are exiles. They have been taken from their homes. They've been dragged and brought to Babylon. Their friends, their families, many of them have been killed and slaughtered and murdered. And they have now been brought to Babylon. And the reason they do this is they take the best of the best, like those Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The reason they do that is so that they can stay in the city, Babylon, long enough. So, listen, this is so important. So that their value system that they had in Jerusalem can be forgotten, and that those men and all the captives will now matriculate into their society, forget their values, and embrace their values. That's what Babylon wants. If the church is not careful, what's happening to us in our culture is we're seeing everything they're doing in the culture. We hate it because it's not of God. And now we're saying we've got to fight back against that. And in essence, what we're trying to do is to legislate morality. What we're trying to tell them is you've got to follow the law, and we've got to have laws enacted that says this is the way to do it, which is the Judeo-Christian way, and this is what we need to do. The problem with that is if you don't have the heart transformed by Jesus, then you're going through the motions and you're going to ultimately rebel against it. So you can't legislate morality and think people now are going to toe the line and follow Jesus. It doesn't work. It's never worked in human history. It never does. Which is why, as a church, we cannot be against our city. And the Bible tells us we shouldn't be against our city. No, the problem is number three. Because we're not against it, but then many churches, including this one, have a tendency to go too far in the culture. So the third one is, say with me, a church. One more time, a church. Now here's the problem in this one. Problem with the church of the city is we get in the city and we love the stuff the city does so much that their gods now become our gods. No, ladies and gentlemen, that is antithetical to what God wants us to do. But that's what's happened. You're quiet, so let me show you how you do it all the time. Janet Jackson just came to town. Yeah, I know you don't like when I go down this path. Janet Jackson just came to town. Nothing wrong with going to a Janet Jackson's concert. Nothing. Absolutely nothing wrong with going to a Janet Jackson's concert. Everything wrong if you get excited about a song that she's singing that's antithetical to the Word of God. Everything wrong with that. I don't need your help on this. I know you're going to get mad with this one. So everything wrong when you go to a concert and you sing. So for example, if you're single and she's talking about making love and you enjoying the fact that she's talking about making love and you're single, then you just violated your values to join the culture. Preach, Pastor Conway. Tell it. I am. I'm going to tell everything today. Everything. No, it's cool if you're married and she's singing about making love. Yeah, get your groove on. Yeah, let's roll. Yeah, no problem there. But if you're single, you shouldn't do it. And by the way, don't miss the link between you enjoying that singles, you enjoying that song, and it's being difficult to say no when somebody wants to sleep with you. Don't miss that link. Because you have watered down your values and you think you can listen to anything and do anything and let anything come in your brain, no wonder the Spirit of God ain't strong enough in your life for you to say, you know. What? Hallelujah. I almost spoke in tongues. Y'all crazy. Leave me alone. I don't know what y'all thought you heard. But Anyways. So we're talking about the church. I can't believe that. Anyways, I gotta watch who I hang out with these days. Anyways, a church for the city. So let's get on that path. Let's get on the path of a church for the city. So we shouldn't imitate them. Watch this, by the way. You have churches that if you're not careful, you go too far to be like the world. Let's talk about that too. So there's a point where you go too far. So if you don't have the discussions, when we're having discussions, when we built this sanctuary, the reason initially we didn't have lights because we're wondering, okay, is this too close to a secular concert? Are we letting them drive us into creating an environment? So there are these lines that you've got to make sure it's enough, but don't go all the way in because you don't want to be like them. That's why there are times when you come in here and there are no lights. And there are times when you come in here and there are lights. Because we've got to make sure we're monitoring our own hearts. There's nothing wrong with the light. Nothing whatsoever. There's nothing. But there's everything wrong if the reason you're doing it is the reason the world does it. Because if it is, then you have missed the point. It's great to create a relevant, great environment. But when you go too far, you've now let the world lead you down a path. Does that make sense, everybody? So you've got to monitor your own heart as you're trying to find this balance between being relevant but not being so relevant that you've become the culture. That's so huge to understand. That's why it can happen to the church as well. But then God says, here's the one I want you to follow. I want you to be a church for the city. I want you to say that with me twice. A church.
For.
Last time a church.
For.
Jeremiah 29. Let's look at verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. Here's what he says. He says in verse 4, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom, here's what's profound, I have sent into exile. God says, I did it. Go back to verse 1. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Here's what it says. It comes down all the way. The priests, the prophets, and all the people whom, say this word with me, Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from verse 1, it seems like Nebuchadnezzar took him into exile. But verse 4 and verse 7 says something else. Verse 4 says, no, I used Nebuchadnezzar to take you to somewhere because where I wanted you to get to in your character, I couldn't get to by yourself, so I had to allow somebody else to take you into exile so I can make you look more like me. The good news there is, whatever you're going through now on your job, whatever you're going through now in your marriage, whatever you're going through now financially, whatever you're going through now emotionally, here's what God says. Now, somebody, you might have thought it was somebody doing it, but overseeing that person, God allowed it because if you want to look like me, he says, then you got to go through this to get there. So don't blame the person above you. Go, look to God and say, God, conform me to your, whatever needs to be chiseled, God, chisel it out of me so I can look like you. Because at the end of the day, you've got something good in store for me. And that good thing is, you, I am going to look like you. You see, the good thing is not always you, because too many times we care about us so much that we think all of the world is about us. And God says, it's not. I care about my glory, and I care about my son. And therefore, I want you to look like my son, because you said you wanted to be the light of the world and you wanted to reflect the light of Jesus. So I've got to take you through some stuff to get there, which is why he says, I sent you into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. No, don't overlook this now. This is huge. People were murdering their relatives, and then they took them. So the Babylonians are the enemy. The Babylonians are wicked people. I mean, people who slaughter people. And God, you're saying, I must come here, and I must chill? Look at the next verse. With these people, these wicked people. Next verse, verse 5. Hey, I want you to build houses. I want you to live in them. I want you to plant gardens, and I want you to eat their produce. God says, I want you to settle there. I want you to settle. I want you to make this your home, but not your permanent home, because your permanent home is in heaven. Here's what he says. I want you, here's the word I want you to use. I want you to be a resident alien. I want you to be resident. I want you to be fully there. But I want you to, listen, this is so huge, but I want you to reflect my values, not the values of the country that you're in, America. I want you to reflect my values based on the word of God, not the values of the culture you are in. He says, if you're going to be for the city, I want you to live there. I want you to do everything you can to better the city. But I want you not to live on their values. I want you to live on the values of the Bible. This is so huge. Here's how he says it. He says, Israelites, when you were in Jerusalem, if somebody erected an idol, you would walk over and you would tear it down and you'll burn it and you'll say, how dare you? Well, Israel, you're not in Israel no more. You're in Babylon. So since you're in Babylon, here's what I want you to do. When somebody erects an idol, it's not your job to go tell them how to live under Yahweh. They don't know Yahweh. It's your job to be the light in that city so they can ask you about your Yahweh, because you shine the light of Yahweh everywhere you go. This is how you are for your city. This is so huge. So he says, I want you to build it. Resident alien. Say it with me. Resident alien. I want you to reside there. I want you to enjoy yourself there. But I don't want you to enjoy yourself based on their values, but based on mine. Here's what that means. That means, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be so critical about what we allow in our minds and in our hearts. Because before you know it, you will love what they love. Before you know it, their idols will be your idols. Let me say it another way. Their gods will be your gods. Before, okay, you don't believe me. You don't believe me, okay. Number one, let's talk about sex. Well, before we talk about sex, let's talk about a mindset. The Western world argues, me first. That's why we love ourselves so much, because you live in a culture that's centered around me first. Let's go to another part of the world. The Eastern mindset says, my tribe first. They say my clan, my tribe, my group, my posse, whatever you want to call it. They say us first. So I will do everything I can to better us, but it's still us first. That's on the Eastern side. On the Western side, you and me, we say me first, or just my little family first, and all I care about is my little family. Don't miss this. The problem is, the kingdom of God says not satisfy yourself or self-satisfaction. The kingdom of God says self-giving. Do you see how the value system is radically different? It says, no, I don't want you to go around thinking only about yourself. I want you to go around seeing how you can bless others or give to others. No, this is so radical. So when you talk about sex, which is a god in this culture, when you think about it here, you say, I want to have sex because I want to satisfy myself. If you live based on the values of this culture, you enter into sex and you say, it's all about me. So I want you to satisfy me, but not so in the values of God. The values of God says, no, when you have sex, you are self giving. You're giving of yourself to somebody else for their satisfaction. And if you do it, then my, is the environment different just because you follow Jesus' path? Now, hold on, I'm not done. So now, single people, the reason you don't go sleeping around, it's not because, well, God says don't do it. It's because you live in a different value system. So now when you're ready to have sex, you're ready to give all of you to this person. The only way you can do that is if you're married to them, because marriage says you're committed for life to this person. So you've allowed the culture to influence you when you say, I can sleep with you, but not give all of me to all of you. Preach, Pastor! So you don't teach your kids, follow the rule, don't do it, but you teach them how God's value system is different from the world's value system, and why God says you do it for self-giving, not self-satisfaction, and it changes the game. Okay, you're not feeling that one, let me get another one. Money. Western world says, it's all yours. Eastern world says, it's all ours. Kingdom of God says, it's not yours. It's God's. And you're a steward that gets to manage it, so you really need to ask God, what do you want me to do with your money? So when you come to church and you don't tithe, here's what you're saying. It's my money. I get to do what I want to do with it. When God says, give somebody some money and you don't want to do it, it's my money. That means the value system of the world has overshadowed God's value system and you're living according to them. Now their gods have become your gods and you don't shine your light anymore. You're now living in darkness like the rest of the world. I know you don't like to talk about money, so I'm going to leave that alone. Let's go on to power. Same thing. When you wanna power, Western mindset, get all you can, keep all you can, too bad for everybody else. When it's the Eastern side of the world, they say, hey, let us get all we can, let's make the best for us, so that when we are the power, then we're good. God says, No. I came into the world, I had all power. And I said, I'm using that power for your betterment. So now I don't crave it. I use it for the betterment of everybody else around me. The problem with us is sex, money, and power have become gods in our lives, and we don't even know it. Because the culture where we live in, that we're supposed to be resident aliens, we have become citizens. And we have loved it so much, we love living here more than we desire to live in heaven. Which is why the rest of the world looks at us and say, light? What light you talking about? I don't see no light. I see darkness like we in darkness. And that's what I see in the church too. Because there is no difference between the world and the church. Tell it, Pastor. Tell it. Somebody need to make it clear because you ain't hearing it nowhere else. Praise the Lord, somebody. So here's what I'm suggesting then. Go to your notes and look at the bottom part. Here's the four R's of this church. What's or why? Why do we do what we do? Here's why we do what we do, ladies and gentlemen. Every single week, this is why we show up. This is why we pray, why we fast. This is why we give. Because number one, we exist to redeem souls. Number two, we exist to rebuild lives. Number three, we exist to reproduce leaders. And number four, we exist to reshape the community. Don't miss this. Matthew 28 says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them. That's these two. So redeem souls. There are people who don't know Jesus that need to come to know him. Rebuild lives. There are people who say they know Jesus, but they don't live like they know Jesus. Reshape communities. God says, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. When we did all of that stuff we did for Houston, that was the epitome of what it means to show the world what it looks like when you operate under God's guidance, which means Christians were selfless, gave, and the needs of people in Port Arthur were met. That's what we should be doing all the time. And then the last one was reproducing leaders, so you can keep doing these three. That's why we exist. If there's a ministry in this church that you cannot link it back to all four of those, then we shouldn't be doing it, because that's our why. That's why we as a church do what we do every single week. That is vitally important. Now, how do you express it when we live in a community? That becomes the second question. How do you express this purpose when you live in a community? You're going to be antagonistic, or you're going to be for the city. And I'm suggesting, based on church history, we ought to be for the city. Let's go back to verse number seven. Here's what he says. Verse number seven says, I want you to seek, say this word with me, the welfare of the city. In other words, don't be against it. Seek the best for them. The city you live in, the county you live in, where I have sent you into exile. I sent you there, and I want you to seek the welfare of them. Don't be antagonistic. Don't say you right, they're wrong. Don't be arrogant. Then he says, and I want you to pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its, say this word, welfare, you will have. Watch this. Woo. First of all, he says, I sent you there, and I want you to seek the welfare. The problem is, this sounds like it's a tit for tat. I want you to help them so they can help you. That's what it sounds like. I want you, for in its welfare, you will have welfare. The only problem is this word pray. But before we get to that, let's talk about welfare. The word welfare is the word, the Hebrew word translated shalom. The word shalom, there's no English word for. And so what its root idea means is the comprehensive, universal flourishing of the city. Let me say it another way. What God wants is for the church, and that means you and I, to care deeply about the universal flourishing of the city, which means that everywhere you go, you should be praying for the city to be blessed. You should be praying for them socially. You should be praying for them economically. You should be praying for them spiritually. You should be praying for them financially. You should be praying for them emotionally. In every facet of life, the city ought to be blessed because your light showed up right there. It's the reason why one of our commitments is to pray for every business within a certain radius of our campus, all of them. Why? Because we must pray for the comprehensive flourishing of that city. It's the reason why we ought to go to the mosque and pray for the mosque. Why? Because we care about the comprehensive flourishing of the city. That is why we ought to go to the gay community and we ought to pray for them. We're not antagonistic against them. We're praying for them. Why? Because the Bible says we ought to pray for the comprehensive, universal flourishing of the city. You don't win somebody over by beating them over the head. You win somebody over by the love of Jesus Christ. That's how you do it. No, don't clap yet. Don't clap yet. Because remember these people, they're in exile. The people that now is in control are the people who have murdered them, slaughtered them, raped them, done everything bad to them and their family members. Now they are in Babylon and God's saying, seek the flourishing. What? Hold on. The people who did that to me, the people who did that to my sister, the people who did that to my brother, you want me to do what? Say this word. Pray to the Lord for its on its behalf so that for in its welfare you will have, whoa. The people that hate me, you want me to pray for. The people that I hate their agenda, you want me to pray for. The people that hate black people, you want me to pray for. The people that hate white people, you want me to pray for. The people that fight me every step of the way and that fight my ancestors, you want me to pray for. The answer is yeah. Mm-hmm. The answer is yeah. You see, the reason you got caught up is because you're worshiping the culture's idols, not Yahweh. The culture's idols say, when somebody do you wrong, you do wrong back at them. But not so with Jesus. And you better be grateful for this, because Jesus said, when you hated me, I came out of heaven, died on a cross, so you can be set free. So then how the heck are you now wanting to say, well, I can't stand what they did, so I hate them. Let me walk right down your alley now. That's why he says you got to pray for the president. I don't care if you like it or not. When you got Bible on your side, I don't care what idol you worshiping. My Bible says that those who hate you, you got to pray for them. My Bible says here, seek the welfare of those who desire to do harm against you. And you listen to too many people who worship a different God. The God they worship is get evenness. It's our time now. You give me the power now. Getting time for me to get some money now. It's my time now. All of that has its roots in a Western or an Eastern worldview, but it does not have its roots in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is not self-satisfaction. It is self-giving. preach, Pastor. It is. And when you live in your culture long enough and you only listen to this radio station and this television and you get all your news feed from this and everybody that disagrees with you, you remove them forever into the abyss so you never hear them again. All you're doing is you're saying, I want people from the world that does not hold the same values as the Bible to influence my mind so I can hate like they hate. I need your applause. Because I'm preaching Jesus and I'm preaching his values. And I'm telling you, if we're going to be the light of this world, we've got to be different from everybody else. We live in a negative world right now and everybody is choosing sides. And God says, I don't want to choose sides. I'm here to take over. And the way I take over is when you be the light that you're supposed to be and don't follow people who pick sides. I'm telling you. You don't have to come back if you don't like it. Go somewhere where they're going to tell you what you want to hear so you can continue to hate. You can continue the divisiveness. And the reason people don't like the church, the reason people don't like Jesus is because they don't like the church. And the church has made a mockery of Jesus. Because when Jesus showed up with his enemies, he loved them. When people showed up, the only people he really reamed out were church people. Pharisees. Because they always thought they had the right answer and they were biblical with it. The people, when he met somebody that was so sinful, Zacchaeus, when he met somebody that was so sinful, woman at the well, the woman with the issue of blood, he never rejected them. He walked and he hung right there. And he says, I'm gonna love you. By the way, the day he met you, you weren't trying to meet him. And he loved you in all your hatred toward him. He loved you. Well, actually, it gets worse. Even though you know him as personal Lord and Savior, you still live buck wild like you don't. And he still comes after you and love you. But you have the gall to put in your mouth, I can't stand this person. I ain't going to deal with this person. Are you kidding me? You're like the man who has been forgiven much. And when somebody has a little thing that they've hurt you over, you want to give them everything you got. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that living in this church and in any church in this country. I rebuke it because it is of this world. It's not the values of our home country, which is heaven. Can I get a witness, One Community Church? Oh, I'm preaching. I'm preaching, all right. This is one of them sermons. Hey, man, let's just go back down to the hotel and have one service over there because the people are going to reject you. And laugh at you. Well, then that's what the will of God is. We're supposed to be small. If you reject this teaching, this church is supposed to be small. I promise you. Because the Bible says, seek the welfare of the city. Those who agree with you, those who don't. Where I have sent you into exile, the people who hated you. And then you can't pray for somebody you don't love. And if you don't love them, you're just playing a game. You're playing a game with yourself. Which means what you really need is God to work on your heart. And you ought to say, God, will you help me to see them like you see me? So I have your heart that you have for me, I will have for them. Will you show me as you looked over Jerusalem and you wept as you saw sheep without a shepherd? Will you let me see through your eyes so I can see people that need a shepherd and that need somebody to love them like you love them? But if you don't pray like that for your own heart, you'll never get there. You'll always live in the dichotomy of right or wrong, black or white, you know, Republican or Democrat, Pelosi or Trump, whoever you want to call them, whatever you want to call them. You'll always live there. And I'm trying to suggest he's given us a different value system and we must live according to the value system of heaven, not according to the value system of this world. All right, let's move on because y'all not feeling me today, but that's all right. The Holy Spirit speak over their lives in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me give you some notes so you don't get mad at me without giving you notes. Go to the back page. Go to the back page, everybody. Number one says, verse 5 and 6, become as productive as you can. Become as productive as you can. That's number one. Number two says, I want you to respectfully resist. How are we doing that? Because we don't come from the Western world. We live there, but that's not where our value systems are rooted. From the Western or the Eastern world, we come from the kingdom of God. Therefore, our value system has to be different. But you don't resist in a negative, antagonistic way. You resist and you put borders up, which does not violate your value system. That's what he suggested. Number three then says, we need to, as you bless others, you will be blessed. That is, we care for the welfare, the shalom, the universal flourishing of the city. What does that look like? Real quick. That looks like if you're a banker, that means everybody that works for you, you care deeply about them and their flourishing. If you're a principal, you care deeply about every person that's a teacher under you, and you pray for them and you pray for their flourishing. If you're a fireman, you care for every single fire you go out. If you're a construction worker, you care deeply about making the best building ever, so that whoever occupies it, you're praying for the people as you're building that building, that God will bring shalom to them so that they may know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. If you're a teacher, you're praying for every kid that comes into that. I don't care if that kid is Hindu, I don't care if that kid is Muslim, I don't care if that kid is LB whatever they are, I don't care if that kid is, it don't matter who they are, you're praying for their welfare and that God will bless them and that they will have favor from Yahweh because of that. That's how you bless others, so that you will be blessed. Your light will shine bright once completed the church. Last one says that after that, number four says you ought to love sacrificially. Why? How do you do that? Because if you're going to love those who hate you, then it's going to cost you something. Just remember, you have no further to look than Jesus. If you're going to love somebody, it's going to cost you something. If you're going to love your boss, it's going to cost you something. If you're going to love your spouse, it's going to cost you something. If you're going to love your kids, it's going to cost you something. Anybody you love, it's going to cost you something. And if it doesn't, then I want to suggest to you that it's not genuine love, if it doesn't cost you something. So here's how we end our time today. As we look to the future, we're not going to be a church in the city, of the city, or against the city. We're going to be a church, say it with me, for our city. The way you be a church for our city is that you seek the flourishing, the universal flourishing of the city. And the way we do that is wherever God's put our light, it's our job to shine it and bless everybody around us and pray for them that God would bring shalom to them, which also means that ultimately they get to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But you do it in a loving, caring, I am honored to serve you mindset. Father, it's so difficult because we live in a culture where it's easy to embrace their gods. Will you help us become more aware of the gods that we allow in our lives that so subtly change our value systems from the kingdom of God to the Western or the Eastern way of life? Will you make us acutely aware of when our values are shifting, or when we are replacing idols and bringing idols into our home that we shouldn't? Thank you for this opportunity for the next 9 years or however long you give us to represent you well. I pray that nobody under the sound of my voice will be just in the city or of the city or against the city, but you'll help us all to be for this great city that you've blessed us with. Thank you for the pleasure of getting to live here. We get it. This is not our home. We're simply resident aliens. Lead us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Come on, give God a round of applause. Come on.